There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. Very great household, showing he had plenty of servants, he was a rich man. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will crush thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and went, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Notice verse 3 of the next chapter. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee for thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" For all this did not Job sin taking up the subject why it is that the innocent seem to suffer and the guilty seem to escape on many occasions, or why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. I think last we were speaking on why men suffer. In the first case, it's because of sin that's entered into this world, and that principle of sin bringing about the deterioration of the body, and thus sickness ensues and eventually death. Now sin is working in the body of every Christian. Otherwise, Christians would never get sick, or would they die if it were not for sin, that principle that works within them. Then we're also pointing out the fact that man may sin because of his own, or may be sick because of his own personal sin. I think this is the case of David that we'll be speaking on again tonight. Many a person is reaping the wages of his own sowing. He has caroused, he's gone in for sin, he descended to the gutter, and he's going to reap the consequences in his own life. And so a person may suffer because of personal sin, dissipation, neglect of body, wickedness, and so on. And then the person may suffer because of hereditary. That is, children suffering because of something passed on to them from the parents, a disease of some kind. So it's possible for a person to suffer in his life because of hereditary. Then again, as we noticed last week, I think on this note we concluded, a person suffering because of chastisement. Now you have quite a commentary on chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12. You might look upon it as discipline as well as a person being chastised. Many a person who is suffering today is suffering because of God disciplining them or chastising them. We were noticing last week how you learn various lessons in this way, how you can profit from your experience. I think it was Confucius who said, by three methods we can learn wisdom. One is by reflection, and that's the easiest way, to reflect upon our lives and thus profit from experiences that we've had. That's the easiest way to gain wisdom, is by reflection. Second is by imitation or by observation. You observe what others have passed through, what has happened to others, and in this way you can profit from your suffering. And third and finally, through experience, and this is the bitterest way to learn wisdom, through suffering. There's the noblest way by reflection, there's the easiest way by observation, but there's the bitterest way by experience. How true that is. Oftentimes, I mentioned last week, my mother said to me, my boy, she'd give me some orders. She said, remember this during your life. The hardest school to go through is the school of experience. But fools will learn in no other. Over in Hebrews 12, you read these words. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And he adds this, if ye are without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a very forceful word. The person tells me he's a Christian. Never is he chastised. Nothing goes wrong. My Bible says that man is not a proper son of God. Then are ye bastards and not sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Then there's another text in 2 Samuel 7:14. You could well use this in connection with David. Here's God to David about his son Solomon, who was going to succeed him. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. Doesn't say, in this case, if he commit iniquity, I will cast him off. It doesn't say. It says, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. How well David knew that. Here is God using other nations to whip David, to chastise him, to discipline him because of what he got into. Then we come to the next way in which a person may suffer. And I say suffering by chastisement, suffering because of the sins of others. That's true. Many a wife can suffer because of her husband. Many a husband can suffer because of his wife. Many children are suffering because of the parents. Poverty, insufficient income, malnutrition setting in, children neglected. Many a child can point to its suffering, its sad plight and lot, to careless, indifferent, carousing parents. Quite often people suffer because of the sins of others. It's not their fault, it's because of their association. And I want to add something here. It's sad, it's pathetic for children to suffer physically because of the neglect of parents. It's more tragic for children to suffer spiritually because of the neglect of parents. When I think of the little kids today brought up in homes, they don't know what the gospel is. They never heard God's way of salvation. Some of them go out to live a wicked life. No restraint. The word of God has not been planted in their hearts to put up a shield and a barrier against temptation. For the word of God has a moral influence upon children. And parents have neglected. And many a young man and a young woman who have fallen can point their finger right at their mother and father and say, you're to blame. You never took me to Sunday school. You never read the Bible to me. You set before me a bad example. How tragic that children today are suffering because of the neglect of parents relative to the spiritual life of the child. But then there's another way you can suffer, and that's by training. Or pruning, as you have in John chapter 15. Here you have a vine, and he says, Christ is speaking, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. The word purging or pruning is a lot. And here's a vineyard owner, the owner of the vineyard, and he wants to prune the vine. There's a lot of unnecessary foliage there. Limbs. He lops them off. Mind when he gets through trimming or pruning that vine, it's almost a stick. You watch the fruit that will come the next year or the year after. Now, in connection with God pruning, I believe it's a case here relative to Job. Job hadn't sinned. God said he's a perfect, he's an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Well, why allow all this to happen? God says, I'm going to permit Satan to do what he wants to do. And it will serve as the pruning knife. And Job will be a far better man after he gets through this pruning. And he walks. You read that in the last chapter. So, we find this process of pruning going on. And Job certainly did profit from what he suffered. One tries to imagine that maybe Job, being such a pious man, as we noticed, how he would make a sacrifice when his 10 children would return from a party. He would make a sacrifice for everyone, lest any one of them overdrank or cursed God in his heart or did something. Job said, I'll make a sacrifice for every child. He was a God-fearing man, a very pious man. And I can almost hear Job saying, Lord, make me a blessing. I want to be a great blessing, especially to my children. The Lord may have answered, Job, I'll not only make you a blessing to your children, I'll make you a blessing to succeeding generations, right on to the end of time. People will be reading about your experience. And all the blessing and the comfort and the cheer, the encouragement, they'll receive by reading of your experience.
For Job, you've got to go through the fire first. And here was a process of proving. You know, sometimes it's risky to get on your knees and say, Lord, make me a blessing. I think a lot of young fellows, when they pray that prayer, they mean, Lord, I want to be on the platform. I want to be a preacher. I want to have public recognition. That's the kind of blessing I want you to bestow upon me. But supposing the Lord says, well, that's not my way. Instead of using you and making you a blessing the way you want, I may put you on your bed, on the flat of your back. I may school you in the school of suffering. And from that sick bed, you'll be a far greater blessing than you would have. When you ask God to make you a blessing, add this, will you? Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to take whatever comes. I want to be a blessing. I know not the course you will take, but give me grace for whatever course it is. Job likely wanted to be a blessing, and he certainly has been. And I want to say this, the suffering is God's best school to teach us patience, thoughtfulness, tenderness, and helpfulness. We're told to help others in the same degree that we ourselves have been helped of God. And so you find this experience of Job and his prosperity. Greatest of all the men of the East, this Arabian sheik, my, he was a wealthy man. Then Job's piety, we've already mentioned that, making a sacrifice for all his children. Job's protection, three circles were around Job. How do we know there were three hedges around Job? Because the devil tried to get at Job and he couldn't. Why, says the devil to God, you know what you've done? You put a hedge around Job, you put a hedge around his house, you put a hedge around all that he had. I've tried to get at him and I can't. You've got those hedges, those barriers. Well, God says, why do you want to get a Job? I would just like to test that man. He's quite a religious man. He's very pious. He's always talking to others about his God. No wonder he talks like that. Look at the way you've blessed him. You've blessed the work of his hands. He's the greatest man in all the East. You've prospered him. You've given him good health. Great farms, great flocks and everything. No wonder Job fears you. Not only have you given him these things, you prevent anyone from getting at him. You've got him shielded. All right, says God, you think that he serves me because of all this? Sure he does. All right, Satan, I'm going to let you out. And God takes away the hedge. He takes away the first two. All right, Satan, I want to prove to you that Job is not serving me because I prospered him materially. You can see. Here is Satan's observation and Satan's desire. God says to Satan, hast thou observed my servant Job? Yes, he had observed him well and long. Here is Satan's observation. And I want to say this, Christian. If you're a real born-again Christian, Satan is observing you. He's got his eye on you from day to day. He observes you. And here is Satan's observation, here's Satan's desire. What's Satan's desire? He wants to get at Job. Why does he want to get at Job? Because Job's a barrier to Satan's plan to rule the world. And I want to say that every born-again Christian who's living for Jesus Christ is a barrier to Satan's plan and progress. That's why you have atheistic communism trying to tear the Bible out of the hands of the people, trying to implant in the rising generation there is no God. Every Christian is a challenge to communism. Every Christian points the finger at communism and says there's a living God in heaven and I'll stand. Satan is behind communism, wants to rule the world through communism. But every Christian is a barrier Every Bible-believing child of God is a barrier to the plan and progress of communism. Satan couldn't stand to see Job so godly and so prosperous. God says, all right, I'll take away the two hedges and you can get out. Same thing in connection with Haman. He hated Mordecai and all godly Jews in that day, because Mordecai, Haman, he wanted to be top man, and here was Mordecai, a threat to his position, and he wanted to get rid of Mordecai. But the tables were turned. So it is with the devil. He'd like to get rid of every Christian. He'd like to get rid of every child of God. And you know what you have in the New Testament? When the Lord Jesus saw the Apostle Paul, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How was the apostle persecuting Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was in heaven, a glorified man, and here is Saul on earth. How is Saul persecuting Jesus Christ? By persecuting the members of his body. Saul was apprehending Christians and casting them into prison. And says the Lord, in doing that to them, you're doing it to me. For he that toucheth my people toucheth the apple of mine eye. These are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Satan, when you attack my people, you attack me. And that's true. That ought to be a consolation to Christians. To think that Satan's attack at you then is his attack at Jesus Christ. How can you expect to have things easy after you're saved, when you're in this world, a world of enmity and hatred against God and Jesus Christist, every born-again Christian is the target of the devil. He can't get at Jesus Christ only through the people of God. Of course, here's a man who professes to be a Christian. He's a member of the church. The devil doesn't bother him. No, he has no time to take up with that fellow. He's already got him. If you take a person really saved, really born again, it's another story. But here is God's confidence in Job. God has the utmost confidence in Job to permit Job be in the hands of the devil. To turn, as it were, Job over to Satan. All right, I've got confidence in Job that Job will hold fast his integrity. I wonder if God has that much confidence in you and me. Has God that much confidence in you, your faith in him and your devotion to him, that he can submit you to trial, to temptation, turn you over to the devil, knowing that you'll stand the test and come out of it triumphant to his glory? Has God that much confidence in me? My faith, my courage, my devotion. God had confidence in Abraham. When he said, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him up on one of the mountains of which I will show thee. Here is Abraham, and he goes with his son Isaac, he builds the altar. And he takes his only son, and he puts Isaac upon the altar. And Abraham meant to go through with this thing. God told him to do it. And after Isaac is bound upon that altar, Abraham takes the knife, and he lifts it, its glittering blade in the air, he's about to plunge it. And just at that second, God says, stop thee there. Stay now thine hand. Now I know that thou fearest me, and that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. God gave Abraham credit for offering up his son. Because Abraham went to the very edge. A split second and the knife would have been crimson with the blood of Isaac. God stopped his hand in midair. All right, Abraham. I thought I could trust you. I have found I can. Can God trust you? Can God trust me? Submitting us to a time, knowing we'll be true to him through it, right to the bitter end. So we see what happened to Job. You know, God was going to prove to Satan and the succeeding generation that Job was not serving him, was not loving him, because he had materially been blessed. God only wants our love because of what he is, not because of what he does. Why, if God blessed everybody that accepted his son, if the sun shone always on everyone dwelling who trusted the Savior, if they had plenty of this world's goods, if they never were sick, people would want to become Christians because Christians are materially blessed. And God is smiling upon them all the time. No, says God, I don't want anyone to come to Christ and accept my son because I'm going to bless them materially. But that's not often the case. I want them to accept my son because of what my son is. Whether they become paupers thereafter is another point. I want them to accept my son Jesus Christ because of what he is, because of what he's worth. Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ this morning, even though it may mean hardship, poverty, sickness, trouble? Now that's not always the case. I accepted Christ when I was 19, and I must admit, I have had a very pleasant life. A few tests, a few trials, a few sorrows. But by comparison with many of my companions that I ran around with in my late teens, those boys have gone through the mill. I don't know one of them who came to Christ. Many of them were in their grave before they were 30 years of age. Some of the greatest hockey players this world has known didn't live until they were 30. And I compare my life with many of my old buddies. My, I've had it wonderful. The Bible says that as David could say, the lions have fallen to us in pleasant places. We've a goodly heritage. I tell you, God has been mighty, mighty good to me. When I accepted Jesus Christ, it was the best thing I ever did in my life. And the little I have suffered and endured is not to be compared with what many of those boys have suffered before they died who didn't accept Jesus Christ, had no time. It pays to come to Christ. So here's Job, and he lost what? He lost his possessions. He lost his crops, he lost his herds, he lost his property, lost all his building, he lost his family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He lost his health. God finally took away the third barrier. When God took away the first two, then God said to, God allowed Satan, Adam, God said to Job, the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? You've moved me against him without cause. I've allowed you to take away all his property, all his flocks, all his material blessings, even his 10 children you've killed. Now what? He still holds fast his integrity? Yeah, but says the devil, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. It's true, Job. Still holds fast his integrity. But you put your finger on Job. You take away his health and see what happens. You touch his body and he'll curse you. All right, says God, I'll take away that third hedge. Well, and the devil smote Job with sore boils from the crown of his head down to his feet. He sat on that ash heap outside the Oriental village with a potsherd, and he scraped the corruption as it oozed from those boys. Even his wife looked on and she said, why do you take all that from your God? Why don't you curse your God and die? Imagine his wife saying, the very one who should have been his comfort. She tells her husband, you curse your God and die. I've had enough of it. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord and not receive evil?
The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the hand of the Lord. And Job worshiped the Lord. And in all this he sinned not.
What an amazing, remarkable character he was. His health's gone now. You know, he met it gravely at first. Yes, the incoming tide of grief. He faced that first incoming wave. It almost staggered him, but he faced it. Then the second wave came in, and it almost rolled him back. But no, Job stood fast. He stood firm against those two waves. But then, something happened. Here is Job. The undertow's caught him. And that's the thing to watch. You may face the enrolling wave, but watch that that comes behind you, the undertow. That's the dangerous thing. You met the inrushing wave, all right, but the undertow took you off your feet. And for 7 days, Job sat down, and he was in sight. He was stunned into speechlessness, numb with sorrow, dumb with grief. Crushed, broken, and bleeding. There he sits. Then despair grips him. He becomes sullen. He becomes desperate. He becomes defiant. He becomes rebellious. He becomes bitter. This is the undertow. The undertow. He cursed his day, as you read in chapter 3. He doubts the love and the kindness of God. He wants to die. My life's a failure, he said. He lost faith in his brethren. He speaks evil and speaks hard of his brethren. He forgets all the past mercies of God. He lost sight of God's promises and God's purposes. Restless nights, horrible days, fearful dreams. And then the long argument. Three of his friends come to visit him. You know it's nice when you're sick to have visits from your friends. Three of Job's friends came to visit him. The end of 7 days, and you find that in verse 13 of chapter 2. So they sat down to him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. Sometimes it pays to say nothing when you visit some people. You just can't find the words to say. And they sat. They just looked at Job, the greatest man of the East, the one who feared God, the man that had such great possessions. God stripped him clean. He allowed Satan. There he sits. Oh, he met it so vaguely. But now the reflection. The long, long argument that followed. Three friends. Did they turn out to be real friends? Listen to what one says. One says, Job, you know, you're just self-righteous. That's why this happened. You're just a self-righteous man. My, that was rubbing salt into the wound. The second one says, you're a hypocrite, Job. Well, that didn't help matters. The third one said, Job, you're a liar. How would you like friends to come to you if you were in Job's shoes and call you self-righteous, a hypocrite, and a liar? Well, that's what they did. Job's friend. Elihu, the fourth one that comes upon the scene, he says, Job, do you know why you passed this experience? Oh, this is just. You deserve it. You deserve it. That wasn't any comfort. All proves the inability of human wisdom to understand some of God's ways with his own. Here are these three friends and then Elihu, the fourth one. And really, he's the best of the four. And yet, as you take all those chapters, almost 28 chapters of these three friends, and how they argue with Job, and how Job answered them back, he said, yes, he says, you're miserable comforters, ye are. Your possessions are no value. Wisdom will die with you. Here is Job responding to his friend, the sorrow. And as you read it all together, it adds up to this. Man, with his human wisdom, cannot understand the ways of God with his own. That's true. I've been studying my Bible for over 35 years, more than that. And there are things that puzzle me, things that happen to the sons of men. I don't understand. I can't understand. With all the knowledge I have, and it isn't very much, I've had a little bit of experience. I can't explain, I can't understand things that happen. How to reconcile them with a God who loves, a God who cares, a God who has the ability to do everything and anything he wishes. It's hard to understand. The only thing we can do is commit the whole situation to him. And during all this conversation, God is listening and God is looking on. Imagine that. God listens to these three men, and he listens to the young man Elihu. God is listening to the argument. When the fourth one gets through talking to Job and dressing him down, God speaks. God steps in. What's been going on here? I've been hearing all your conversation. And in verses 38 on, or chapter 38 on, Job is brought into the presence of God. No longer is he in the presence of his brethren, he's brought into the presence of God. And the amazing thing is, God begins to unfold before Job his greatness, the glory of his handiwork, the grandeur of his creation. And Job begins to see God's greatness, God's glory, God's wisdom, how everything is so in harmony in this vast universe. God refers to animals, beasts, and birds, fishes of the sea. And after God gets through opening the picture book of his creation and begins to display his wisdom, we talk about space travel and the constellations and all the rest. You find plenty of that. Why, what you read in the closing chapters of Job is a way ahead of our present-day astronomers. And after God goes into all this, what does Job say? He's humbled. He said, I'll hold my hand upon my mouth. I'll say no more. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Who am I to criticize God? Who am I to challenge the wisdom of the God of this universe? An ant might as well challenge the intelligence of a man as for a man to challenge the intelligence of God. That's how the story ends. And what is Job saying? After this interview with God, after he's brought into the presence of God, and he understands now why God permitted all this suffering and sorrow, Job says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. That word slay is a very forceful word in the Hebrew. Though he send me to hell, I'll trust him. I'll still trust him. He had a reason for it, a purpose for it. There must be a cause or he wouldn't send me to hell. But God would never do it. Job says, though he slay me or send me to hell, although I wouldn't understand them doing such an act, yet will I trust them. My, how that glorified God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God never will. He knows how far to let the waters roll, thus far shalt thou go and no further. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust.
And as blow after blow fell upon poor Job, God did not allow one blow too many. He supported him, and he stopped, and Job had had enough. Let me tell you this, Christian. God will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. God knows when to call a halt. God knows when to stop. He knows how much you can take. And he'll not submit you to that which you cannot bear. You feel at times you're going to snap. You feel at times you can't take it anymore. But God knows. He knows. And he'll sustain you to the end. The time may come with you as it did with Job. Though he slay me on prison. Let me ask you a simple question. Who else can you go to? If you give up God, who else can you go to? Who else can help you? To whom can we turn, says Peter? Thou hast the words of eternal life. God is light. If you turn from him, you face the darkness. God is life. If you turn from him, you face death. God is love. You turn from him, you face hate. So to whom can you turn if you turn your back on God? No. So here is Job. The victory's won. We'll have more to say about this next week. We'll have another sermon on the latter end of Job. The mighty triumph that was here. I want to say to any who are not Christians here this morning, remember, sinners suffer too. You find that in the book of Job. Everything seems to go wrong. Yes, blows fall upon the sinner. Why is it that sinners sometimes suffer and suffer plenty? Read in the book of Job, chapter 33. These things worketh God oftentimes with man, that he might bring back man's soul from the pit. Yes, God sometimes puts on the pressure. First of all, he preaches the gospel to his servants. This is God's mild method of reaching the hearts of men and women. The gospel, God says, will you take it? Man says, no then, says God, I'll submit you to more sterner measures. I'll begin to turn on the heat. I'll begin to twist your arm. I'll begin to put on the pressure. Will you give up? Will you give up? Will you trust Christ? Will you accept it? If any pressure that you pass through results in you turning to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior, you'll praise God throughout eternity for it. Oh, the people I've met and talked to in my day who told me the deep waters through which they passed before they found the Savior. They said, Brother Wilson, when I finally found him, I thank God for what I passed through. If it took that to bring me to Christ, God be praised. Yes, sinners suffer too. But when the Christians suffer, oh, it's so different. You have someone to sustain you. And then there's the glorious afterwards that we'll speak on next week. The glorious afterwards. When you'll reap the glad harvest of all life's trials and tribulations, it'll be well worth it then. In the meantime, trust him. Trust him. Will you who are not Christians, trust him this morning. Open your heart and let Jesus Christ in you. The moment you do, then this blessed book will mean something to you. It'll open up. It'll unfold. You'll see something of the wisdom and the will and the way of God when you know the author of this book, Jesus Christ himself. Will you accept him now? I trust you will. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee.
How we thank thee for thy word. How enlightening thy word is. But although, Father, some things mystify us and puzzle us, nevertheless, we do see oft times the glimmer of explanation, reflecting from thy precious holy word. Oh, we ask thee, remember those who are feeling the keen, cutting, cruel edge of the knife of circumstances. Pray for those who are passing through deep waters. Maybe their own physical condition, or maybe that of loved ones. We ask they may profit from this. They can't come. For any who know not Christ, oh, may they turn their eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strange within.